All right then, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 3 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You got your Corinthians, then your Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. That'll be on page 1249 if you're using the Pew Bible, and if you need a little help in finding Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Today's date is September 17th, 2017. Our text is going to be in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. And the title of this morning's message is Walking in Our Spiritual Blessings. Walking in our spiritual blessings. And we begin with the story of a Baptist at the racetrack. Right before the very first race, he saw a Catholic priest walk up to a horse and bless him on the forehead. And the horse went on to win the race. So he watched that priest before the next race. And sure enough, he blessed another horse. And that horse went on to win the race. So when he saw the priest bless another horse, he emptied his wallet at the ticket or the betting gate and put it all on that horse and won gobs of money when that horse won the race. Well, figuring he was on to a really good thing here, he came back the next day with his entire life savings. Now, he was a little nervous betting his entire life savings. But then he saw the priest bless a horse, not just on the forehead, but also on the eyes and on the ears and on the hooves. And he said, well, this horse is sure to win. So he bet his entire life savings. And that horse came in dead last. So when he asked the priest what happened, the priest said, that's the problem with all you Protestants. You can't tell the difference between a simple blessing and the last rites. See, the horse was dying. That's why he came in last. Well, our subject this morning is our blessings as members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. And how we should live in response to our blessings. So let's begin by reading about our blessings in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the first thing that you'll notice about our blessings is that Paul says they are spiritual in nature. Now that's different than Israel's blessings. Israel's blessings were physical in nature, right? When God blessed them, he blessed them with things like good crops, and good health, and safety from their enemies. And those would be earthly blessings, wouldn't they? Paul says that our blessings are in heavenly places. And Paul says that we already have all of our blessings. Our Pentecostal friends like to talk about what they call the second blessing. Well, folks, we're way past the second blessing. We have all of the blessings that God has to give in the dispensation of grace. So what are these blessings? Well, after talking about our spiritual blessings in verse 3 in your Bible, Paul begins to describe them in verse 4. In verse 4 he says, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, notice carefully, it doesn't say that God chose us to be in Christ. It says he chose us in Christ. He said, what does that mean? Well, I like to illustrate it with this example. How many of you remember ever hearing the term a yellow dog Democrat? Anybody ever hear that? There you go. I had never heard it until my uncle in Alabama told me about it. He's familiar about it because years ago, the Democratic Party was so strong in the South, they were called the Solid South. Anybody remember that? Well, maybe not. But in those days, diehard Democrats were called Yellow Dog Democrats because they claimed they'd rather vote for a yellow dog than vote for a Republican. And I don't know much about dogs, but evidently yellow dogs aren't good for hunting or anything else, I guess. But now, you know what that means, don't you? That means when some unscrupulous, low-down guy runs on the Democratic Party in those days, he got elected. He was chosen because he was chosen in the Democratic Party. People chose the party. He just happened to be a member of the party, right? Well, folks, you're no better than him. You're low down and no good either before you were saved. But God chose you because he chose Christ. You just happened to be a member of the body of Christ when you believed on him. Well, I'd call that a spiritual blessing, wouldn't you? Now, the reason he chose us leads us to our next spiritual blessing, because in verse 4, it says he chose us to be holy and without blame. Now, in ourselves, naturally, we're not holy and without blame. So God had to make us holy and without blame. And if you're wondering how he did that, in your first cross reference, speaking of God, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God himself in Christ. God made Christ to be sin for us by taking all of our sin and putting it on Christ as he hung on Calvary's cross. Then, when we believed on him, God took all of his righteousness and put it on us, making us the righteousness of God in Christ. I've told you before, it takes my breath away every time I think of the fact that God himself is no more righteous than you are. Because you're the righteousness of God in Christ. That makes you holy and without blame. I'd call that a blessing, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Now, how should we live in response to God making you holy? Look what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. He said, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit," doing what? "Perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Folks, the way to respond to God making you holy is to choose to perfect holiness in your life by doing what it says, cleansing yourself from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. In other words, to live holy like the holy person God made you to be. Beloved, that is the essence of the Christian life. Just be who God made you to be. Something we'll talk more about as we go along. All right, now you know how to respond to God for making you holy, right? How should you respond to God for making you without blame? Didn't he say he made us holy and without blame before him in love? Well, look what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 2, 14 and 15. He said, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Why? "That you may be blameless," that you might be without blame, "the sons of God without rebuke." The way to respond to God making you without blame, folks, is to live your life in a blameless way. Without something that Paul calls murmurings. Now, when we think of the word murmurings, we always think of Israel in the wilderness, right? So you wouldn't think that people as blessed as you and I would ever be guilty of murmuring against God. But I don't have to tell you, Christians often murmur against God when something happens in their life that they don't like. But let me remind you, the things that happen in your life are not acts of God, no matter what the insurance companies say. They're the result of living in a sin-cursed world. And that includes babies getting cancer and your loved ones dying away early in life, or all of the other things that make life rough sometimes. You know what will help in times like that? Remembering that our blessings are spiritual in nature and focusing on them instead of focusing on what happens to you in life. Now, Paul also told the Philippians to do all things without disputings. And while murmuring is what men do to God, disputes are what men have with each other, right? When men have disputes with each other out in the world, they often take the law into their own hands, don't they? But what did that announcer used to say on the people's court? If you have a dispute, don't take the law into your own hands. Do what? You take them to court. But that is not what you and I are supposed to do, is it? When the Corinthians were taking each other to court, in your next reference, Paul had to write them in 1 Corinthians 6:7. There is utterly a fault among you. Why? Because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Paul says, when you have a dispute with a brother, don't take him to court. Take the wrong. Isn't that what God does when you wrong him as a Christian? When you sin, does God haul you into court and make you pay? No. He takes the wrong. And so should we, if we want to be like him. Now, I know that's high spiritual ground, but what have we just finished singing this morning? Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. If you don't mean that, don't sing that. You don't want to lie to God as you sing these great hymns of the faith. Now, our next spiritual blessing is found in verse 5 in your Bible, where Paul says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, notice something here that's very important. Paul doesn't say that you are predestinated to go to heaven. God did not predestinate anybody to be saved. He predestinated the ones who are saved to be adopted. Isn't that what it says? And Bible adoption has nothing to do with taking a child that is not yours into your home, like it does today. Bible adoption is what happened in Bible days when a father noticed that his own boy had become a young man. And the father on that occasion would say, he's no longer my boy. He's my son. Bible adoption is still practiced among the Jews. What do they call it? Anybody? The bar mitzvah. Sure, when a father decides his boy is now a son, they have a ceremony called the bar mitzvah to mark the occasion. And now maybe you're thinking, well, what's the difference between a boy and a son? Well, folks, a boy obeys his father because he fears the rod of correction. But a son obeys his father because he's learned to love his father and appreciate all that his father's already blessed him with. Now, under the law, God treated the people of Israel as a people, as children. He gave them laws that said, thou shalt, and thou shalt not. And he spanked them with the rod of correction, with droughts and plagues and things of that nature when they were bad. Well, listen, giving your child laws and spanking them when they don't obey them, that's how you treat children. But now there's coming a day when those children of Israel are going to be adopted. You read about it in your next reference in Hosea 1 and verse 10. Hosea predicted that the children of Israel, it shall be said unto them someday, ye are the sons of the living God. Hosea said that there's coming a day when God will no longer treat Israel as a child. You say, when will that be? In the very next verse, Hosea tells you in Hosea 1:11, then, when it's told them they're the sons of the living God, then shall the children of Judah And the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Talking about Christ, folks. But when's that going to happen? In the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's when God is going to stop spanking the Jews when they're bad. And that's when they're going to start obeying Him out of love for Him. And appreciation for all the blessings they're going to have there in the kingdom. But now here's the thing, folks. Your Apostle Paul says that we already have that. We already have the adoption. We were predestinated unto it. But in your next reference in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6, he says you've already got it. You know these verses in Galatians 4, 4 to 6. God sent forth His Son that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you will someday be sons, is that what yours says? No! And because you already are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. In other words, God treats us like sons now. He is not spanking you with a flat tire and a rainstorm on a dark night in a bad neighborhood. That is not what He's doing today when you're bad. God today wants you to serve Him because you love Him and appreciate all of these blessings that we're studying this morning. But now that you know God sees you as a son, how should you live in response to that blessing? Well, look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Paul says, "Be not children in understanding. In understanding, be men." Listen, he's saying if God sees you as a man, as a son in Christ, He wants you to grow up in your understanding of Christ. That is the only way you're going to be motivated to serve God. If you come to a good understanding of these spiritual blessings, be a man in your understanding. And by the way, that's not a term of gender. That's a term of position. When God says He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, that doesn't exclude you ladies. It's men in the general sense. And that's the same thing. You ladies are a son of God. Now, if you don't feel motivated to serve the Lord, it's probably because you need to grow in your understanding of the Lord Jesus and all of these blessings. Now, if you're wondering why God blessed us with all of these blessings, read on in your Bible in verse 6. Paul goes on in verse 6 to say that he did it. He blessed you with all those spiritual blessings to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. When you serve God, not because you fear Him, when you serve God just because you love Him, that praises the glory of His grace. Back in the Old Testament, when God would spank Israel with, like I said, droughts or plagues or whatever, that praised the glory of His power. Only the God of all creation could spank a nation as powerfully as God did. But when you serve God because you love and appreciate His blessings, that praises the glory of His grace. And I know what legalists say. They say, you can't tell Christians that God isn't spanking them today. They'll live in sin. So when you live for the Lord instead, well, folks, that praises the glory of His grace. They also say, you can't tell Christians that they already have all the blessings that God has to give, because you tell them that, they're not going to live for the Lord, they're going to live for themselves. And when you do the opposite, when you live for the Lord instead of living for yourselves, it praises the glory of His grace. Now that, in verse 6, leads us to our next spiritual blessing. Paul says we are accepted in the Beloved. You say, well, who's the Beloved? Well, speaking of Christ in your next reference, and he said it twice in the Gospel of Matthew. This is God speaking in Matthew 3:17 and 17:5. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, this is my what kind of son? My beloved son. Christ is God's beloved. And we are acceptable to God in him. I don't have to tell you, in yourself, you are unacceptable to God because of your sins. But in Christ, you're acceptable to God because you're holy and without blame before Him in love. That means you are as acceptable to God as His own Son. Because He's accepted His Son and you're in Him. Well, how should you respond to being accepted by God? Well, look at your next reference in Revelation 12:1, where Paul tells you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and what? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If God has made you acceptable to Him, folks, you should want to live acceptable unto Him. Especially when you remember that when God says you're accepted in the Beloved, do you remember what God went on to say about His Beloved in your next reference? I gave you a fuller version of Matthew 3:17 and 17:5. God the Father said of Christ, this is my beloved Son. But then He also added, in whom I am well pleased. Well, listen, if God is well pleased with His Son, and you're in His Son, you know what that means, don't you? God is well pleased with you, just as well pleased with you as He is with His own Son. I'd call that a blessing, wouldn't you? Now, how should you respond to God being pleased with you? Well, look at Colossians 1 and verse 10. Paul says, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If God is as pleased with you as He is with His Son, you should want to walk pleasing in His sight. And you should also want to do what Paul says in your next reference in Romans 15 and verse 2. In Romans 15, 2, Paul says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Paul says, after you get done pleasing God, you should look for ways to please other people, other members of the body of Christ. Now, when it says you should please your neighbor for his good, to his edification, you say, well, what is that all about? Well, you know the context of that verse. I know you do. Right before saying that in Romans 15, Paul had this big, long discussion in Romans 14 saying that eating meats offered to idols was acceptable to God. But if it offended your neighbor, don't be eating that meat in front of him. Paul also said that observing days that honor idols, that's acceptable to God. But if it's going to offend your neighbor, don't observe it in front of him. And then he added in verse 18 of chapter 14. Look at your next reference. Speaking of this business of not flaunting your liberty in front of your neighbor in the areas of days and meats, Paul says in Romans 14, 18, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Living like that pleases God and it pleases men. So he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another by not flaunting that liberty in front of him. And that's how you should respond to the blessing of God being pleased with you. Live in a way that pleases him and live in a way that pleases your brethren as well. All right, it's time to move on to our next spiritual blessing in the last verse of our text in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. After speaking of God's beloved at the end of verse 6, he says in verse 7, in whom, in God's beloved, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So our next spiritual blessing is redemption. We're redeemed. And if you're not sure what that's all about, back in Bible days, folks, if you couldn't pay your bills, you could sell yourself into slavery, servanthood. But someone who had enough money could come along and redeem you, buy you back from slavery. And spiritually speaking, you're like the Apostle Paul in your next reference where he says in Romans 7:14, I am carnal, sold under sin. Beloved, you may be saved, but in yourself, you're sold under sin. You're servants, you're slaves to sin. But in Christ, we have redemption. He bought us back from sin. From the slavery, the servanthood of sin. Remember, I've given you this example before, a century or so ago, when England wanted to free their slaves in India. They realized, the government said, well, wait a minute. All of our citizens there, it wouldn't be fair to just free their slaves. Because they bought these slaves with buying a legal product. And so the government set aside £20 million, about $50 million 100 years ago or whenever it was, to pay those slave owners for their slaves. And that's often been called the highest ransom ever paid. But it wasn't, was it? You were redeemed, it says in Ephesians 1:7, through his blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Peter said about that blood? You know what he called that blood in your next reference in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19? He says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you know what the word precious means? You know why they call diamonds and rubies precious stones? It's because they're rare. Something that's precious is rare, folks. You say, well, what makes the blood of Christ so rare? Well, you ask Ariane or Virginia or any doctor, and they'll tell you that the rarest blood type is, hey, you guys know? It's AB negative. A, B negative. Did they pass the test? I couldn't hear. A, B negative. Less than 1% of people on the planet are A, B negative. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is even rarer than that, folks, because look what Paul called it in Acts 20 in verse 28. He talked about the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Whose blood? God's blood. We were purchased. We were redeemed by the blood of God. And don't ask me how that works. I don't know. I just know what it says. I know that when Jesus Christ walked this earth, his blood was the blood of God. So, that means when the only one in human history who ever had that type of blood shed his blood for us, that was the highest price ever paid to redeem anyone. Because the most rare, the most precious blood of all time was the price that was paid. God Almighty paid a king's ransom to redeem you. I'd call that a blessing, wouldn't you? Now listen, people talk a lot about self-esteem. The only esteem you should give yourself is the one Paul said when he says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. That's how you should esteem yourself. But the esteem that God gave you when he redeemed you, when he paid the highest price that's ever been paid for a ransom. Folks, that's the highest esteem in all of creation. Years ago, I used to see a bumper sticker on the back of old, really beat up cars. It said, "Don't laugh, it's paid for." How many of you remember seeing those bumper stickers? Well, you know what? You may not be much in the eyes of the world. People can laugh at you all you want, all they want, but you're bought and paid for. Yeah. Another bumper sticker I used to see that said it was on old beat up cars too. It said, "Well, my other car's a Cadillac." Did you ever see those? Well, the body you live in may not be much to look at, folks. You may not be pretty, you may not be handsome, you may be scrawny, you may be overweight, whatever it is. You know what Paul said about your other body in your next reference? In 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, "If this body, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, one that ain't going to get old and decrepit and get a herniated disc like I've got or whatever it is that you've got." People are always talking about wanting to own a big house on a high hill, right? Well, according to that verse, you own a house on the highest hill in all the universe on Mount Zion. And you know it's a nice house because the price that was paid for it was the highest price that was ever paid for a house. All right, now how should we live in response to being redeemed in your next reference? In Ephesians 5, 16 and 16 it says. That's interesting. I think it's 15 and 16. Paul says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." If God has redeemed your soul, the least you can do is redeem your time. You say, "Well, what does that mean to redeem the time?" Well, do you remember how Paul said we're all sold under sin? In yourself, you're a servant of sin. You're a slave of sin. And do you remember what I said about slaves last week? There isn't anything that a slave can point to and say, "Mine." There isn't anything that he owns that he can say, "That's mine," because everything he owns belongs to his master, including his time. Your time, Your time belongs to Satan and your old man, because you're the servant of sin. But you can redeem it. You can buy it back. All you got to do is decide to use your time to serve Him instead of serving yourself, instead of serving Satan. That is the only way to respond to the blessing of being redeemed. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Are you honoring the Lord with all of the moments of your time? A few weeks ago, Rex told me he's collecting Social Security, and I thought, wait a minute, I'm almost Rex's age. That means pretty soon I can collect Social Security. It kind of snuck up on me. I've been praying for months and years about our financial difficulties, and up there God is thinking, you big goof, you're about to collect Social Security. Now, here's the thing. I'm not ready to retire yet. I love the ministry. But I am already starting to feel a little tired, and I can understand why men retire. But here's the thing. If I ever do retire, I sure hope I retire like Joshua did. When he went to retire, in your next reference, he looked back at his life. And in Joshua 14, 7 to 12, he said these words. 40 years old was I when Moses sent me to espy the land. You know, we read about that in our scripture reading this morning. My brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord. And Moses sware, the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. And now, Joshua says, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years old. Therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Moses promised me an inheritance for following the Lord. And after a lifetime of following the Lord, give me my inheritance. Give me my mountain. It sounds like he's ready to kick back and relax, doesn't it? And say, goodbye tension and hello pension. Can I get an amen on that from any retirees? But look what Joshua went on to say about his mountain in Joshua 14:12. He said, give me this mountain. Why? So I can kick back and relax? No, for thou heardest that the Anakims were there. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. As Joshua went to retire after a lifetime of faithfully following the Lord, faithfully serving the Lord, he asked God for a mountain not to kick back and relax. He asked God for a mountain so he could drive more of God's enemies out of the promised land. And not just any enemies. The Anakims. What do we read about the Anakims in your next reference in Deuteronomy 2, 10 and 11? The Anakims were giants. They were the seed of the fallen angels that produced the Og, king of Bashan, and Goliath that faced down with David. He was a giant. And the land was filled with those. And when Joshua went to retire, he asked for an inheritance in their land. In other words, in an age when most of us would like to start taking it easy, Joshua was saying, give me more giants to slay. And I hope when I go to retire that I'll be able to say the same thing.
Amen.
And I hope you will too. Now that Lewis is retired, he's asked me for a mountain of tracks. I brought him home. He's not feeling well today. He emailed me to say, but he plans to distribute those tracks all over Mount Steger. There isn't a Mount Steger, but you know what I mean. Listen, whatever your age, I hope you're redeeming the time, asking God for more of God's enemies that you can conquer by giving them the gospel and making them God's friends instead of his enemies. Asking God for more people to share Pauline truth with, people who oppose it, so that you can make them your co-workers in the work. Now that leaves just one spiritual blessing that we're going to cover anyway in this text. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, where Paul talks about the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Listen, you want to know how much grace God has? God is infinite in all of his attributes, including his grace. So when he forgives according to the riches of his grace, well, it's not surprising to read what you read in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And may I remind you of how far that is? You know, if you go north, you can keep going north, and eventually if you keep going north, you're going south, aren't you? But you can go east forever, folks, and you're never going west. And that's how far God has separated you from your sins in an infinite amount. One of the new covenant promises that we partake of is in Hebrews 10:17, where it says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And every time I read that verse, I think of the story of a Christian who claimed that he could talk to God. And his Christian friend, he didn't believe that his friend could talk to God, so he decided to test his friend. He said, "If you talk to God, ask God what sin I committed last week." And the guy said, "Okay." Well, when he saw the man again, he says, "Well, did you ask God what sin I committed last week?" "Yeah, I did." He said he forgot. And you know what? That was the right answer, but it wasn't one he heard from God, was it? It was one he read in the Word of God. The Word of God says, "I will remember their sins and iniquities no more." Now, how should you respond to forgiveness like that? What does Paul say in Ephesians 4:32? "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The way to respond to forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace is to forgive other people according to the riches of God's infinite grace. You say, "Pastor, you don't know what so-and-so did to me." Yeah, you're right, I don't. But can I ask, was it more than what you did to God with your sin before you were saved? And yet he forgave you everything. Whatever your brother did to you, Christ died for what he did for you. He died for that sin. And God says that he's satisfied with Christ's payment for whatever that guy did to you. And if you come along and say you're not satisfied with the payment that Christ made for whatever it is he did for you, you're saying your standards are higher than God's. If your standards are higher than God's, that's a problem. We should respond to the infinite riches of God's grace in forgiving us by forgiving others according to the riches of his grace. But if you're not saved this morning, if you're not saved, you don't have those riches yet. We talked about how we were enemies before God. Maybe you don't feel like an enemy of God. But look what Paul wrote to save people in your last reference in Romans 5:10. He said, when we were enemies, we used to be before we were saved, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by all the good things we did. Is that what yours said? No. Not by your good works, by the death of His Son. That means if you're not saved, well, you're still God's enemy. Why not let Him make him your friend? By believing that you are reconciled to Him by the death of His Son without any help from you. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this rich passage of Scripture that just gives us the Ephesians version of all of our spiritual blessings. And then there's many more to come in that chapter. How blessed we are, and yet we murmur. How blessed we are, and yet we fail to respond to Your blessings as we should. I pray, Heavenly Father, You'll work in the hearts of each of us this morning about these things, and my heart included. Then, Father, I pray, as we go to our picnic on the picnic grounds, I pray that You'll richly bless our fellowship, bless the food that we'll partake of. We thank You for those who prepared it, and we just ask that we might have just a glimmer, a taste of all that Thou hast prepared for us eternally. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.